To Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Our passage for this morning is going to be the first 8 verses here. We had a little bit of a detour in our study of Colossians in order to address some other important topics. But as we get back to Colossians, I want you to recall what we ended in chapter 1 with and recognize Paul's goal for the Colossians and yes, all Christians. And that was to present everyone mature in Christ. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So Paul expresses 3 primary things there to him in the beginning of Colossians chapter 2. He says that he has great concern for them, and then he tells them why he is concerned, and then he tells them that in light of those concerns, this is what I exhort you to do about it. Now, in our Wednesday studies, we've also been looking at spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. But this passage in Colossians 2 will emphasize that need for growth and allow us to glean some other things concerning this particular subject. But as we think about the beginning of chapter 2 and we think about spiritual maturity, understand that when Paul is expressing concern, it's different than just a wondering how somebody's doing. We might have a concern for someone just thinking, well, I wonder how so-and-so is getting along. No, he has a concern that is built upon certain things that are happening to them, happening to other Christians around the world. And so that concern is great. Not a concern just for whether their body is doing okay, whether they're healing from some ailment that happened, whether they've caught a virus that's running around, but whether they are spiritually okay. That's what Paul is concerned about. Now, I would submit to you that Paul is an example of spiritual maturity, and thus he is worthy of emulation, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And so when we see that he had a concern for his brethren, then that concern is something that we too should have for our own brethren. It is something that we should likewise emulate. That means that we pay attention to one another. That means that we pay attention to some of the struggles that people are having, or maybe struggles that we face as a people of God. And because of that, we have concern over the well-being of souls. Sometimes we think, well, the only real marker about someone's spiritual health might be whether they attend all of the worship services or not. And while I would agree that in some cases, someone not being at worship services might be an indication of a spiritual problem, that's not the only indicators we have. If we get to know each other on a personal level and we can discuss openly with each other some of the struggles and the concerns that we might be dealing with, then we can identify better those things in which someone might be in danger spiritually. And so we see, if you go over to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 12, he makes mention of Epaphras. Colossians 4 and verse 12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." So not even just Paul here within Colossians, but Epaphras is demonstrating this spiritual maturity that he is concerned about his brethren. He struggles for them in his prayers. I like the way Paul said that. When was the last time we struggled in our prayers for someone? I hope it's not been long. But if maybe you think about that word struggle and you don't think that that fits your prayers, then maybe we need to do a little bit of self-examination. We need to have a genuine concern for our brethren. And then he makes mention of the fact that those who are spiritually mature are going to find comfort. They're going to find encouragement. It is the will of God that we serve Him with hearts that are full of comfort and full of encouragement. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, Jesus made the statement. He said, "Watch lest your hearts be weighed down." And he makes a few examples within that verse of things that might weigh them down. But the point is, all sorts of things might weigh your heart down. All sorts of things can discourage us. Maybe even the current climate with the coronavirus, or maybe people that are not able to work at this time, maybe, you know, a concern for the economy. All sorts of things can weigh your heart down. But in Jesus Christ, we are to be comforted and encouraged. We are not to allow those things to dwell in our hearts in such a way that they endanger our spirituality. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me down in verse 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." The thing is about having this comfort that comes from God is, if we don't dwell on the fact that we do have His grace, if we don't dwell on the good work and word, if we don't focus on those spiritual blessings that we have, then that comfort escapes you. It's gone. It's missing. As Christians, we are not to be people that have a troubled and anxious heart about these things. For we are confident, we are steadfast, we are sure in where our true hope lies, not in this world, but in the hope to come. If we go over to 2 Timothy, to chapter 4, remember that when Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, he begins to describe to Timothy that a day was soon coming in which Paul wouldn't be there to help him anymore, that he was reaching the end of his race. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Then skip down to verse 17. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Despite everything that Paul endured, he says, "The Lord strengthened me." And how did he do that? He did that the same way He strengthens us, that is, by the truth of His Word. He does so by helping us to focus on what we do have instead of maybe what we don't have, what we do have hope in instead of what we don't have any hope in. You know, I really don't know what the next few years are going to hold for our country. There are some troubling events that are going on. We see a lot of chaos. We see a lot of divisiveness. We see a lack of love in our society today. We see a lot of animosity. So I don't know what's going to happen. But I know what hope I do have. And my hope does not rest in the United States government. Does not rest in the Texas government. Doesn't rest in who's president or anything else. My hope rests in Jesus Christ Himself. And I take comfort from that. I am encouraged by that no matter what happens within this world. So we should adopt the same type of thinking that Paul does, that we might experience that same comfort and encouragement. But realize also this statement that he says, being knit together in love. As soon as that statement is made, I have one thought that comes to mind, and that is David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had a special bond. It says that their hearts were knit together, that they loved each other like they were real blood brothers, even though they were not. But that's how they treated each other, and they cared for each other. Well, if you remember chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So the Colossians are already doing this. They're already being knit together in love. And he says that is a mark of maturity as well. That is a mark of spirituality, spiritual mindedness, is that you are knit together in love. And you start to realize that many of these things are interconnected. When you have that deep concern for your brethren, when you find comfort and encouragement no matter what you face, then you find you lean on your brethren and you are knit together in love. And it kind of goes backwards too, because if you're not knit together in love, then it's difficult to have a deep concern for your brethren, because you don't take that true interest and you don't get to know them well enough to have that real bond with each other. We need to make sure that we are developing those same type of hearts that are knit together in love here. And if there's one thing that, one complaint that I have right now, aside from not being able to assemble according to our normal schedule, is that we can't get together the way we were. And I don't know about you, but I'm missing that quite a bit. You know, I don't like having to think twice about inviting someone to my home. I don't like having to think twice about calling and saying I'd like to come over for a visit. That bothers me and it distresses me. But it means that I have to be all the more diligent to check in on people, talk to people as much as I can, and struggle in my prayers for each one of my brethren. But all of this brings someone to a full assurance in a knowledge of God and a knowledge of salvation. So similar to having our hearts that are encouraged, we need to have a strong assurance concerning myself and my own salvation. I need to be able to say the words that Timothy was hearing from Paul, that I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness. We need to be confident being able to say something like that for ourselves. And if we're not able to confidently say those things, then we need to be figuring out what's lacking and getting after it. We need to be in prayer about any sin that might be in our lives, because we should have that confidence. If a Christian cannot be confident in his salvation, then what does he have? That is something that God truly wants us to have, that confidence and assurance. And of course, as our knowledge begins to increase and our knowledge of spiritual things, our understanding of God, then that assurance increases likewise, and that is the basis then. That understanding is the basis of our salvation. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, writing to the Romans, Paul said that those old scriptures, the Old Testament as we call it today, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Those scriptures need to be the basis by which we build that hope and that assurance. So the Word of God was written to increase the understanding and thereby increase our own assurance. And as we mature in Christ, as we grow spiritually, then that assurance will increase. And that is indeed a rich blessing that we have in Christ. True confidence. Not a confidence that's empty. Not a confidence like somebody says, well, I hope we get some rain tomorrow. Or the weather forecaster said, we have a high chance of rain tomorrow, so I'm confident we'll get some rain. No, not that kind of confidence. Confidence that's a little shaky no matter who says it or what it comes from. But confidence that comes from the Word of God, which stands as a rock. It's immovable. It's unchangeable. The Word of God does not change. His promises cannot be taken away from us. And so he makes mention then that in understanding the gospel, which once was hidden and is now revealed, then we have an understanding of a mystery. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the revealing of the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, you've got to read between the lines a little bit with Paul here, but there's a conclusion that I come to when I read these few verses. And that is, even though the apostles were inspired by God, they were given a revelation directly from Him, they did not hold it to themselves. They did not keep it to themselves. They shared it freely that we likewise might understand that mystery in Christ. And so a good knowledge of the gospel of Christ is essential to maturity in Christ. If you're not willing to delve into the Word of God and study these things and mull them over and work them over in your mind, storing them up in your heart, then you will never mature in the faith. It will always escape you. Well, we get down to verse 5 there, when he says, "Rejoicing to see your good order and firmness or steadfastness of your faith." Well, the word order there is kind of a military term, suggestive of men that might march in proper order or with some precision and coordination with one another, sort of the way they might run a drill or an exercise. Or for me, I think about my days of marching band, where they'd mark us off and everybody starts with the same foot and we stay in step with one another. And if you get a little bit out of step, you got to fix it. You got to know how to fix it. And you've got your place on the field. And if you get out of place, well, the whole thing looks wrong. If you've ever been to a marching contest where you've watched the band get into their designs, and when they're marching around, you're wondering what shape it's going to take. And then finally they reach their spot and they stand still and you see it and you think, wow, that's cool. But if somebody's out of place, you notice it right off. Well, there's something missing there. That is proper order. This suggests that a mature Christian is one whose walk as a disciple is in line with what is expected. It is in line with the gospel. It is in line with Jesus Christ Himself. And the word steadfastness is a word which goes right along with that idea of marching in a straight line or marching according to the order. Well, what is your life of faith really like? Are we progressing? Are we remaining steadfast? Are we growing? Or do you not have enough root? Do you not have enough strength? And you're wavering in the wind? God provides everything that we need to grow strong in the faith. We need to take advantage that we might be steadfast. And these are just a few indications of spiritual maturity. And if they're found in our lives, then it's a good sign that progress is being made. So realize that when he gets down to verse 6, he's telling them, okay, if maybe some of this might be lacking, if maybe some of these signs are missing in your life, then there's some things you need to do. And so these exhortations beginning in verse 6 apply to both the mature and the immature, but especially the immature. He said, you need to receive Christ as Lord. And there is an implication when we say receive Christ as Lord. When we accept someone as Lord over us, that means they have authority over us. That means that they get to set the rules and they get to tell us what to do. The Colossians had done this. But too many times, people want to just see Jesus as Savior, the one that lovingly died for us, and not really be willing to accept Him as Lord of their lives, as one who gets to tell them, don't do this, do this. one who gets to have some say, or all say, rather, in how we live our lives. They profess to want him as a personal Savior, but they do not obey him in what he commands them. Let me put it this way. If you read particular sections of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all that is contained within the New Testament, and you find yourselves wanting to explain away a commandment of the Lord, then you really haven't made Jesus your Lord in your life. You have not accepted that you will obey him in all things, no matter what it is. God has made him both Savior and Lord. That's what Peter described in Acts 2 and verse 36. And until we put Christ in his proper place in our lives as Lord, we cannot become perfect, complete, or mature in Christ. Paul provides a good example of this as well in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't live by my own will anymore. I live by the will of Christ, my Savior. And if we do that, then we can truly walk in the light. We can walk according to Christ. Having received Christ as Lord, we walk and live in him, or as John described it, being the light. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, it says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our walk every single day out in the world amongst others or privately in our house, it doesn't matter. Our walk needs to be worthy of the calling of Christ. It needs to be worthy of the name Christian. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, John said, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, that is to not walk as children of light, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Understand, when I say walk in the light, I'm not saying that we're going to figure out how to walk without ever sinning. John says if we say that we don't sin, we're lying. We do sin. But the difference is whether we want to sin or not. If I don't want to sin, then I'm walking in the light. If I'm doing everything that I can, using every ounce of my strength to do what God wants me to do and to avoid sin in my life, I'm walking in the light. And because of that, God knows our hearts, knows we don't want to sin, and he's freely willing and ready to forgive us of those things. The blood of Jesus still cleanses us. But like the Hebrew writer said in chapter 10, if we are going to willingly and deliberately sin, well, we're going to give up our salvation. See, it's a difference of heart. But as we grow in Christ, as we grow in strength, as we grow in our spiritual thinking, then we also grow in our endeavors to walk in the light. We grow in our hearts so that we do not want to sin. We're talking about being rooted. We're talking about being grounded. That's going back to the steadfast we just talked about. Christ must be our rock and our foundation upon which we build our lives. And so this idea of being built up in him, allowing ourselves to become the kind of building built on that cornerstone that he would have us to be, well established in the faith, well taught, grounded in the teachings of Christ, and living by those teachings of Christ. Not by the writings of man or the thoughts of man, I accept the word of God as it is, that which I am going to live my life by. Then we can abound in all those things with thanksgiving. Let me go back to that thought about resisting some of the commandments of the Lord, trying to find a way to maybe explain them away. Let me tell you that how good of an indication that is of one's heart. If we're trying to explain away the commandments of the Lord, then we are not abounding in the work of the Lord. We are not abounding in the faith of the Lord, and we are not accepting those things with thanksgiving, are we? No, indeed, when we mature to the point that we accept all of what God reveals to us, and we no longer resist those things, we are well established in the faith, then we're going to be thankful that God gave us those commands. We're going to be thankful that God guided us in our lives. Then we can truly abound in thanksgiving and embrace that attitude of gratitude. But as Paul does, he usually gives some warnings along with this. It's not enough to just keep your eyes focused on God. You need to realize that there are some dangers that are out there in the world. And we need to be aware of spiritual dangers. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about some false ideas that are out there, the danger of listening to false teachers and false prophets and listening to things that are contrary to the Word of God. There are always spiritual dangers that exist. To grow spiritually, we have to be aware of dangers that would hinder our growth. In Proverbs 27 and verse 12, and this is actually twice in Proverbs, but 27 verse 12, he says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it." It doesn't make any sense to ignore the warnings of Scripture and allow ourselves to suffer for it. We are being warned through Scripture so that we can see that the danger exists and we can hide from it. We can protect ourselves from it. We can take refuge from it. Burying our head in the sand, pretending we don't face any of those spiritual dangers, or maybe even thinking that we're so strong that there's no way we could fall to those things anymore, that is asking to suffer. That is willful ignorance. You know, dangers can be so subtle. I mean, go back to Colossians 2 and verse 8 and read that with me again. Colossians 2 and verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." It says, don't let any of those things get in the way. Now, is that an exhaustive list? That's the only dangers that you face? No. And I think that some dangers are more subtle. Some dangers are more dangerous for us than others. Indeed, when I look around our society today, I would say some of those subtle dangers can be things like hobbies, friends, entertainment, yes, even family and jobs. They can all become dangers to our spiritual security in varying ways. Now, is there anything wrong with hobbies or friends or entertainment or family or jobs? No. But they do present a danger if we don't put them in their rightful place and place Christ above them. Hobbies become more important than studying the Word or assembling with the saints or giving of our means. We decide that I really want to buy this item that will allow me to advance in this hobby. It's really expensive, but you know, if I cut back what I'm giving to the church, then I can afford it. What kind of an attitude does that indicate? Surely not spiritual maturity. Or maybe I really, because of this hobby, I need to travel to this area and there's no churches over there, but I'll be okay, or I'll go out for these weekends to go engage in this hobby. And I'll miss a few services, but I'll be okay. No, that is placing that hobby above the Lord. Friends, likewise, can be an unhealthy influence upon us. If you realize that your friends are trying to get you to do things that are unlawful for us to do as Christians, then you might need to cut some strings. You might need to leave some of those friendships behind. Now, if you're struggling with how that might be done, I'd be happy to talk with you how that might be done in a way in which you leave an avenue of communication open with them to influence them. But we do have to make some decisions. If they are an unhealthy influence on us, then we have to stop that influence. Entertainment can slowly poison us with worldliness in the form of sexual messages, foul language, overt violence, desires for revenge. Just keep going and going of all the different things you could see in our forms of entertainment today. I'll even throw into that pot the news media. The news media wants to poison you as well and take away that hope that you have in Christ by making you focus so much on the ills of this world. You have to decide what influences you negatively and takes you away from Christ. Our desire even to maintain relationships with family members can be a threat to our spiritual maturity when they are likewise a poor influence. Maybe they don't tolerate your faith. Maybe they berate you or reject you over your faith. Or maybe even love for family over Christ can lead us to make poor choices. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36, "A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is that a tough pill to swallow? Sure it is. It's really tough to say there might be some family members that you're not going to be able to associate with. They're not going to accept your faith. They're not going to respect your faith. They're going to be a bad influence on you. You have to make choices. Even jobs can be a threat to spiritual security and maturity. We have influences around us in the workplace in addition to perhaps employers that may demand immoral actions or might force you to make a choice between supporting your family and serving God. That can be a threat to your spiritual security in Christ. Otherwise, in our zeal, we can easily be misled. We can easily be sidetracked. That can be by false doctrine. It can be by these things that we place in high priority above Christ. Sometimes these things that Paul's talking about in verse 8, these philosophies and empty deceits and human traditions and elemental spirits of the world, sometimes those things promise an easy route to what we think would be spiritual maturity, but they don't deliver on that promise. They don't get you there. They get you somewhere else entirely. Instead, they are taking you down that wide path to destruction, promising life, but delivering death. Well, let me close by asking you a couple of questions. Why should we be concerned with growing in spiritual maturity in Christ? Well, he gave us the answers here. In verse 3, he said that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understand, that's wisdom and knowledge that's true. Not wisdom of this world that God considers to be folly and that looks at God as being folly. No. We've been warned even by Jesus himself what will occur if we don't mature and we don't bear fruit. John chapter 15, he describes that vine, and anything that does not bear fruit, no, it's going to be cut off. It's going to be thrown out. It's going to be burned up. Is your life right with God today? That's the real question you need to answer. Have you been growing? Or as we've gone through this lesson, you've realized that there's some things that have put your soul in danger. There are some changes you need to make in your life, perhaps even repenting of sin that you have committed. We are here today to do the Father's will. We are here to do what He tells us to do. That includes being commanded to repent of sin. That includes being commanded to be obedient to the Son and His gospel, His good news that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. If that means that this morning you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we'll certainly help you with that. If it means that you have some changes that need to be made, you'd like for us to pray with you and for you, both in repentance and for strength for you to overcome those things, we'd be happy to do that as well. Because we are truly working to be knit together in love here, having a deep concern for each other. And so we extend that heartfelt invitation. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.